Our study is right in the middle of the reign of King Josiah, who took over, as we saw last week in chapter 22. But just in a summary as to where we started at and where we've come up to, in chapter 18, we began this study that goes all the way to the end of the book, chapter 25, about the study of the kings of the south. Remember, there's the northern kingdom and southern kingdom. Hoshea was the king in the north in 722 B.C. when Shalmaneser, the king or prince of Assyria, came in and took Samaria. That would be the northern kingdom when Hoshea was king. Well, Hezekiah at that time was king in the south. And Hezekiah was a godly king. In fact, the text tells us in chapter 18 that there was none who ruled before nor after that could equal him as far as trusting the Lord was concerned. He trusted the Lord. And so Hezekiah is the one who tore down the high places. He got rid of the idols and the pagan worship of the nations that were surrounding Israel. And so Shalmaneser took the north. And then Sennacherib is the prince who took over after Shalmaneser for Assyria. As Assyria was making its way down after capturing the north, they were making their way down to the south, and they now had Jerusalem surrounded. And they actually sent messengers to the wall of Jerusalem for Hezekiah to just give up because they were going to die. And Hezekiah tore his robes and came before the Lord weeping. And the Lord, through the prophet Isaiah in chapter 19, gave prophecy that the Lord is the one that's in control, that he would take care of Sennacherib and Assyria, that they would not enter into the city, they would not even shoot an arrow there, and that God would take care of Assyria, though they are the power that was in control at that time. Well, in chapter 20, Hezekiah became sick, and he prayed and cried to the Lord, and the Lord answered again through the prophet Isaiah that he would not die, that the Lord had seen or heard his prayer, and that 15 years would be added to his life in order that the Assyria would be defeated. Now that was the purpose for which God advanced Hezekiah's life by 15 years. It wasn't just because Hezekiah wanted 15 more years. It was because God's purposes with Hezekiah was not finished. He wanted to see Assyria defeated. And we know why that is, because after Hezekiah died, his son Manasseh took over and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord kept Hezekiah alive in order for the Lord to defeat Assyria. Well, after he prayed to the Lord and the Lord healed him, a fellow by the name of Berodach Baladan, who is the son of Baladan, the king of Babylon, not Assyria, but Babylon, heard that Hezekiah had become sick and was healed, and he came to Jerusalem with a delegation in order to inquire from him about this miracle that had taken place. And all Hezekiah did was show him all of his treasures and all of his riches. And Isaiah asked Hezekiah, well, what did they want and what did you do? And they said, well, they came to see me. And secondly, I showed them all of my treasuries. And so Isaiah says that the judgment of God would cut off his life. Hezekiah agreed with the prophecy that finally peace would come. Hezekiah dies at the end of chapter 20. But Manasseh, chapter 21, Manasseh becomes king. And he becomes king at 12 years of age. And he rules for 55 years. And Manasseh was the opposite of his father. Hezekiah was the best of all the kings. Manasseh was the worst. He built the high places again. He brought in all the pagan worship, just literally imported it. His father got rid of it in order to be obedient to the Lord. And he brought in all of the worship, the idol worship and the pagan worship back to the land. And for 55 years, the children of Israel lived again in sin and disobedience to the Lord. So much so that the Lord pronounced judgment on his people and said, that is it. Because of the sins of Manasseh, and he has seduced my people to sin, therefore this people will fall and they will be deported from the land. They will be removed from the land. And when we get to chapter 24, we will see that it is called the sins of Manasseh. Because of the sins of Manasseh, the final judgment and curtain of God has come upon his people. Well, Manasseh dies. His son Amon takes over. And Amon rules for 2 years in Jerusalem when assassins took him out. Then the assassins were killed. And then it tells us that Josiah, his son, reigned in his place. Now, last week we saw in chapter 22 that Josiah was 8 years old. We saw Manasseh took over when he was 12, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. But what is interesting is Josiah took over when he was 8 years old, because Amon was assassinated, and so at an early age of 8 he had to take over the throne. He was the next in line for the throne. But at the age of 8 he was surrounded, as we saw last week, by the priests and the elders and the people of God who were surrounding him. How important it is to be in an atmosphere and to be in a place where God's people, where God's word, where the things of the Lord are the influence. We saw that in Jehoash. You remember when Jehoiada, the priest, took Jehoash and hid him in the bedroom so that he would not be killed, and raised him. They raised him in that little back bedroom, and the first homeschooler probably, you know. Raised him in that back bedroom, and because he was a priest, he was totally surrounded with the things of God. Until later on in life, they slipped him in there, and he was pronounced king over Israel. And he was a godly king because of the influence around him. Here is Josiah, who came from parents and a background of 57 years of corruption. And he, the Lord, for some reason, the Lord's grace, chooses him out and surrounds him with God's people all around him. So that he grows up. Beginning at the year 8 years of age, is king with a godly influence to make decisions. Well, one of his decisions in his 18th year of reign, he rules for 31 years, but in his 18th year of reign, he sends Shoshan to the priest Hilkiah, and tells Shaphan to tell Hilkiah to take the money that was collected from the people and start repairing the temple. And so when Hilkiah the priest went to dig the money out of the treasury, he also found the book of the law. And so when Shaphan read the book of the law, he brings the book of the law back to Josiah. And he just reads it to Josiah. He doesn't even tell him what it is. Remember, we emphasized that to you, that he just said it's a book and he just started reading it. Well, when Josiah heard the reading of God's word, that he just humbled himself and repented before God and says, find somebody to interpret this for me. It's kind of interesting. He heard the reading of the word, which brought him to his knees, but he needed to be instructed. You don't get instructed just by reading the word. God chooses his word to be read, but he also chooses his word to be taught and explained. So Kulda, the prophetess, was summoned, and she presented a prophecy, and she said that all the judgments that were pronounced upon God's people would come to pass. But she said concerning Josiah, verse 19 of chapter 22, because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, says the Lord. Surely therefore I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place. So they brought back word to the king. Now we have chapter 23. After Josiah heard this word, here is how he responded to the nation. The title of this chapter is Josiah's Reforms. Chapter 23, verses 1 through 3. Josiah brings all of the people into the temple to make a covenant with God. Here's what he says. Now the king sent all of the elders of Judah and Jerusalem to be gathered together to him. The king went up into the house of Yahweh with all the men of Judah, and with him all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets, and all the people, both small and great, meaning young and old. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant. The one which had been found in the house of Yahweh. Then the king stood next to a pillar. So that seems to be when Jehoash took over as king back in 2 Kings 11:14, he also stood next to this pillar when he was coronated and presented as king. So this must have been the position in the temple where the king stood in order to speak to the people about the Lord. So he stood next to a pillar and he made a covenant before the Lord. Now the word made in the Hebrew is the word cut. Literally, he cut a covenant with the Lord. Now what makes this Hebrew word so special is because back in Genesis chapter 15, verse 17, you remember Abraham said, after God made the promise to him that your descendants will be as the stars of heaven, and Abraham says, what sign do you have for me that this will come true? God had him go take some oxen and some goats and assortment of animals, and just as it was in the days of actually here in 2 Kings, in 638 B.C., like back in Genesis, the way two people made covenants is they took an animal and killed it. They cut the animal in half and separated it and had all the pieces of the animal off on the sides. And in order for a person to make a covenant with another person is they would walk down the center of these animals. That's how they made the covenant. The animals were a sacrifice before the Lord, and the two people going down, or the one person who's making the covenant, would go down in between the animals. Now what is interesting is that Abraham, back in, he's actually called Abram back then, in Genesis chapter 15, he did this, and he chased the vultures away and then fell asleep, and it was God who passed through the separated animals, the parts of the animals, in order to make a covenant with Abram. That was the way people made covenants. What is interesting also in Jeremiah chapter 38, verse 14, still in Josiah's days, God's complaint was that the people who sacrificed the animals and set them apart and walked down the middle as making a covenant with me have violated that covenant. So apparently they still practiced it in the days of Josiah. That's how they made a covenant from a religious aspect before God, is to kill the animals, divide them in half, and walk down the middle, and then therefore that person has made a covenant. What is interesting, that when the king went up and all the people, and he stood next to the pillar, that he cut a covenant before the Lord. It indicates to us that he took animals and separated them. And this verse is just a verse explaining that he and all the people passed through these animals and therefore were taking an oath of type, a commitment, that they were going to base their life on the covenant. So the king stood by a pillar and he cut a covenant before the Lord. That is to walk after Yahweh. That's how it literally reads in the Hebrew. To walk after Yahweh and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all of his heart and with all of his soul. Now what is interesting here, you remember last Tuesday night in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Paul said that what God does for his people is that he completely sanctifies and keeps all of our spirit, soul, and body until the day the Lord comes. That we are preserved, body, soul, and spirit, until that day. Interesting, Jesus said that you must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. But the chief commandment is to love the Lord with everything you are and everything that you have. And so it is interesting here that the king made a commitment that he is going to follow behind. He's going to walk after the Lord. It's going to be a literal, personal response to follow behind the Lord. Not just go to church and profess to be religiously, to believe in Him, but literally every day follow the leading of the Lord. And secondly, to keep the commandments of the Lord and His testimonies and statutes with all of his heart and with all of his soul. Remember I told you, if the word soul is used by itself, it has to do with the mind and the spirit. In this instance, he's talking about the spiritual aspect as well as the psychological aspect. So in his thoughts and in the desires of his heart, he's making a covenant to desire what the Lord wants and to meditate on God's thoughts and to follow the leading of the Lord. And notice this, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people, literally the translation at the end of verse 3 says, and all the people stood upon the covenant. Indicating to us that they too walked through the animals. And by doing so, they were standing upon the commitment to keep the covenant which God presented in His Word. Now in verses 4, going up to 14, the reforms that were brought to Judah after the people made the covenant, Josiah in verse 4, and the king commanded Hilkiah, the high priest, the priests and the priests of the second order, that would be the regular priest, he's the high priest, but the priests that were under him, and the doorkeepers, to bring out of the temple of Yahweh all the articles that were made for Baal. And remember, this temple has been corrupted. They used it for Baal worship. So he said, bring out all the articles that were used or made for the worship of Baal, for Asherah, which is the co-partner with Baal, and for all the host of heaven. So they worshipped, as we'll see in a moment, the sun and the moon and the constellations. That is the formation of the stars that we know as constellations. But they also worshipped stars and planets at random that were up in the universe. Now, some linguists from the Hebrew and Aramaic language say that the host of heaven is just a Hebrewistic phrase for the Assyrian zodiac that they worshipped inside the temple. So you can imagine how the temple was desecrated. The worship of Baal, Asherah, for the constellations, and he burned them outside of Jerusalem in the fields of the Kidron and carried their ashes to Bethel. There's importance. Just for your mind's sake, Bethel is in the north. Remember, the north is already taken. All that's left is Judah. He has the ashes carried to Bethel, because we're going to see in a moment what happens in Bethel. He's also going to cleanse Bethel. He's going to actually go out of his territory, out of Judah, and go into the north, which has already been taken by the Assyrians. And he's just not content with what goes on inside of Jerusalem. He says all those other places of worship were desecrated and corrupted too. And I'm going to go way up there, though our people are already gone. And it belongs to Assyria. Now, I'm going to go to all the places of worship. I'm going to clean them up. That's how much this land is corrupted. As long as those altars remain up, God's not pleased. So I'm just not pleased to stay here in the city. I'm going all the way up to Bethel. So he's going to carry them to Bethel. But we're still now in Judah. Verse 5. Then he removed the idolatrous priests. This is a special Hebrew word. It's not the normal word for priests. It's used for idolaters. It is actually the literal Aramaic word for priest. It's not the Hebrew word. It's the Aramaic word for priests. And so in the Hebrew text, and for English, it is translated the idolatrous priest, the priests who were leading the worship of Baal and of the host of heaven and of the Asherah. He removed the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense on the high places in the cities of Judah and in the surrounding area of Jerusalem, and those who burned incense to Baal, to the sun, to the moon, to the constellations, and to all the host of heaven. Again, reference to the Assyrian zodiac. He removed the priests. He removed the articles from out of the temple. And he brought out the wooden image from the house of Yahweh to the brook Kidron outside of Jerusalem, burned it at the brook Kidron, and ground it to ashes. Now catch this. And threw its ashes on the graves of the common people. Now, as you're reading through this text, you would think, well, he's doing something to these graves of the common people. No, no. Just the opposite. According to Jewish law, the law of God. Now, they just read the law of God. According to the law of God, if you touch a dead person or a grave of a dead person, that you have defiled yourself because you have touched death. What he's doing with the ashes of these idols is, by those ashes touching the graves, therefore, in symbolic form, the gods that they represent have been defiled. He corrupted the gods themselves. Just by taking the ashes and having them touch graves, that the ashes are now defiled. And the very gods that they represent have been corrupted by the touching of the ashes to the graves. Verse 7. Then he tore down the ritual booths. It's just booths in Hebrew, but they were used for the religious rites. The religious booths of the perverted persons. Interesting. We did a study many years ago, right here in this fellowship hall, on the word kadash in Hebrew. The word kadash in Hebrew is the word for holy, sacred. And in Hebrew, all they have are consonants. They don't have vowels as far as letters go. They have little symbols underneath the letters for vowels. A, E, I, O, U. And so, kadash is the word for holy. But if you keep those same three Hebrew letters and change the vowels, like kadesh, it's the word prostitute. And the reason why is because that's the word that's used here for the prostitutes who worked in the worship of Baal. They would set up these little booths, curtains, inside the temple. And when people came in to worship the zodiac or the moon or the sun or Baal or Asherah, they would be hustled off into one of these booths. As long as you put in your tithe and you did your worship, you went into one of these booths. And a prostitute actually took care of you in the booth inside the temple. So that there were actual sexual activities going on as part of the worship here. Explaining that to you because it says that he tore down the ritual booths of the perverted persons. That's the kadesh. That's the prostitutes, the temple prostitutes, that were in the house of Yahweh, where the women wove hangings for the wooden image. So they had curtains. They wove these curtains for the ritual booths. They hung these curtains on the wooden images up front. It's also that it would match and blend in. It's kind of interesting. And this is just a side note because human nature is the same. I look at what they do, and your first instance is, what a terrible thing to do to God's house. The temple that God himself said, this will represent my name. Though I will be everywhere, this will represent my name. And it is, isn't it interesting how they brought in various forms of worship, which God said not to do. They even brought in sexual immorality and made it, as long as it's part of the worship service, it's okay. Well, human nature hasn't changed. We can bring into our church or bring into our churches whatever the world has to offer, even the very things that God condemns in His Word that is immoral and violates His Word with false teachings and false practices. But as long as we make it addressed to God and worship to Him, it's okay to do. Well, God says no. He only receives worship that He prescribes, not the way man prescribes. But see, in our human nature, in our sin nature, we have a tendency to take sin and change it into something that's holy as long as it's directed towards the Lord. And the Lord has condemned that since day one. Interesting, this is Josiah. Josiah says, I've made a covenant with God. And I'm going to keep it. I'm going to follow after Him and I'm going to perform all that's in this covenant. His covenant says, look what's going on inside the temple. They've brought in pagan worship. They've brought in prostitution. Josiah just didn't close it down and say, you can't do this. He removed it, period. Verse 8. And he brought all the priests from the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense, from Geba to Beersheba. Geba represented the far north and Beersheba represented the far south. So it's kind of a Hebraism to say from north to south, everywhere where they burned incense, he defiled these places. And he broke down the high places of the gates which were at the entrance of the gate of Joshua. Only time in Scripture that it's mentioned. Nobody knows what the gate of Joshua was, but apparently it was a prominent gate right where everybody went in and out somewhere near the temple. But at the entrance of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were to the left of the city gate. So somewhere to the left of the city gate was the gate of Joshua. Verse 9. Nevertheless, the priests of the high places did not come up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they ate unleavened bread amongst their brethren. They didn't dare come in. They were summoned, but they didn't come. See what happens to them later. And he defiled Topheth. Topheth is the Hebrew word that means furnace. He defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter pass through the fire to Molech. The valley of Hinnom is the place where Manasseh set up the worship of Molech, and where there was a deep pit, which is probably what Topheth was, a deep pit dug, where they kept a fire continually burning. And people brought their sons and daughters out and cast them into the fire as a sacrifice to Molech. Part of the worship, this is just one way to worship. There are all kinds of other pagan rituals. Can you imagine after Hezekiah came in and ruled for 29 years and removed every single thing from Jerusalem that was pagan worship? After Manasseh's 55 years, this is what was taking place. They're back to sacrificing their children. As kind of interesting, the valley of Hinnom, where this deep pit was, well, later on, in fact, in the days of Jesus, that valley was used as the garbage dump. And they kept a fire continually burning in this valley, and you took your garbage out there and just dumped it into the pit. And it was just a continual burning. And they even brought the poor people out, the poor people that couldn't afford funerals or they didn't know who they were. They keep their bodies, and as you know, that they buried bodies right away because of the defilement of death. If they couldn't find a relative or nobody knew who they were or they were too poor to afford a funeral, they took them out to the Valley of Hinnom and just pitched them. Because there was a continual burn. This whole valley was just continually burning. Well, in the days of Josiah, after Manasseh was through, it was used to the worship of Molech to throw your children into the furnace. Well, he defiled Topheth. That is, he took these ashes. he actually took some of the things from Topheth and again threw them on the graves. And we'll see in a moment that when he gets to Bethel, how he's going to defile it there. He's going to dig up the graves and throw the dead bones of the people up on the altar in order to defile all of the altars and the worship, pagan worship. Because again, death touching anything that has to do with the pagan gods defiles them. Now that's the tenacity of Josiah. He wasn't just going to get rid of them. He was going to place in the minds of the people the fact that these gods, if you ever go back to worshiping them again, they have been defiled and corrupted with their ashes and with the instruments used for their worship touching dead people, so that people would not go near them again. Verse 11, then he removed the horses that the kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun at the entrance to the house of Yahweh by the chamber of Nathan-Melech, the officer who was in the court. And he burned the chariots of the sun with fire. In Oriental religion, the worship of the sun is shown with horses and chariots riding. And these were probably statues of horses and statues of chariots that were set up outside of the specific area that people would worship the sun. He took them out, removed them, and burned them. Verse 12, the altars that were on the roof, the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of Yahweh, the king broke them down, literally he tore them apart, and crushed them there, and threw their dust into the brook Kidron. Then the king defiled the high places that were east of Jerusalem, which were on the south of the Mount of Corruption, up on the Mount of Olives. The literal translation is literally the Mount of Destruction. It's a certain corner of the Mount of Olives, which Solomon, king of Israel, had built for Ashereth, the abomination of the Sidonians, for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the people of Ammon. A certain section just east of Jerusalem, which was called the Mount of Destruction, there were three places set up for the worship of three different gods of the pagans or the Canaanites. So he defiled these, verse 14, and he broke in pieces the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images and filled their places with the bones of men. Interesting. He dug up the bones of dead people and brought them and piled up their bones on the altars and all over the place that was used for the worship outside of Jerusalem, so that those places would now be corrupted. No Jewish person could touch them because they had been defiled with dead men's bones. Verse 15. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel. So not only did he didn't stop at Judah. Again, Bethel is in the north. And Bethel is where Jeroboam at first set up the worship there so the people would not go down to Jerusalem. He didn't want to lose them, you remember? He set up substitute places of worship. God says that Jerusalem is the only place to go. Jeroboam says, I don't want you to go down there. We're angry with those people. We're at war with the south. So I'll set up places of worship here. And he set up a place of worship at Bethel, which they worshiped God there, but it wasn't the prescribed place. Well, what does Josiah do? He cleans up the city of Jerusalem. He goes east on the Mount of Olives, cleans all that up, and says Bethel needs to be cleaned up. Oh, but you know, that's not our territory. The Assyrians have taken that. That's up north. We don't have anything more to do with that. He says, we're marching there and we're going to clean it up. So he goes to the altar that was at Bethel, and the high place which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, had made, both that altar and the high place, he broke it down. He burned the high place and crushed it to powder and burned the wooden image. As Josiah turned, he saw the tombs that were there on the mountain. He sent and took the bones out of the tombs and burned them on the altar. Just dug up all the graves and burned them on the altar. Just corrupting and defiling these places of worship, and defiled it according to the word of the Lord. 1 Kings chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, a prophet there prophesied that this would happen. According to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. Verse 17, then he said, "What gravestone is this that I see?" So the men of the city told him, "It is the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and proclaimed these things which you have done against the altar of Bethel." And he said, "Let him alone. Let no one move his bones." So they let his bones alone with the bones of the prophet who came from Samaria. So there were two graves. Now they dug up all the graves and took the bones and burned them on the altars just to corrupt everything. But these two graves they left alone. The man of God and the prophet. Two unnamed graves. He says, leave them alone. Let them rest in peace. These are God's men. Everybody else that has died here had died corrupt. We might as well just throw their bones on the altar and corrupt the whole place. So it cannot be used again. Verse 19. Now Josiah took away all the shrines of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger. And he did to them according to all the deeds he had done in Bethel. He repeated the same process. Broke them, tore them down, crushed them into pieces, brought dead people, their bones in, and burned them on top of the pieces. He executed all the priests of the high places who were there on the altars, and burned men's bones on them, and he returned to Jerusalem. So he executed the priests that were in the, that had performed these services in the north. Still not, they weren't doing it, but they had done it. He says, you got to go. We're cleaning up. Cleaning the house. Verse 21. And in verses 21 to 23, he restores Passover. Now, in case you forgot all about it from back in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 1 to 8, gave the prescription as to when it should be done. It had been done over the years sporadically. For instance, Manasseh in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 1 to 8, it says that the Passover is to be celebrated in the first year. Manasseh decided, I'm changing it, the first month of the year. And Manasseh decides he's going to change it to the second month. I mean, everything about the Passover was switched all around. Whatever God said to do and how he said to do it, they did it just the opposite. Whenever they did it. They didn't do it God's way, we'll do it our way. And Manasseh corrupted it. This is the first time in years that the Passover was restored. It says in verse 21, then the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover to the Lord your God as it is written in the book of the covenant. Again, he's making reference. He's saying, everything that I'm doing is what God says in his word. I'm getting rid of all the corrupt pagan worship. God's word says not to do these things. Now he says, God's covenant says to keep the Passover. God said to do it, so we're doing it. Keep the Passover to the Lord your God as it is written in the book of the covenant. Such a Passover surely had never been held since the days of the judges who judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. Can you imagine? Since the book of Judges began, they had not celebrated the Passover God's way. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was held before the Lord in Jerusalem. Moreover, Josiah put away those who consulted mediums and spirits, seeking advice, you know, from these things. And the household gods and idols, they had little wooden statues. Some archaeologists have found them the size of people and as small as something to carry around in a bag or a pocket. So they had statues inside their homes representing the idols that were inside the temples that they went to worship. Some of them stood as tall as men, had them inside their homes, on their mantles of their homes and shelves and tables, and carried them on their person as they walked around. He got rid of them all the household gods and idols. All the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. Now before him there was no king like him, who turned to the Lord with all of his heart, with all of his soul, and with all of his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him. We saw that about Hezekiah in chapter 18, but about Hezekiah it was nobody trusted the Lord like Hezekiah did. Here, for Josiah, nobody served the Lord with all of his heart, soul, and strength to keep the covenant and law of God like Josiah, neither before him nor after him. Verse 26, nevertheless, the Lord did not turn from the fierceness of his great wrath, with which his anger was aroused against Judah, because of all the provocations with which Manasseh had provoked him. Again, the reference is to Manasseh. And the Lord said, I will also remove Judah from my sight, as I have removed Israel, and will cast off this city Jerusalem which I have chosen, and the house of which I said, my name shall be there. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? In his days, that is in the days of Josiah, introducing us now to the last two chapters and the historical plot here, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt. This would be Pharaoh Necho the second. He would be the second pharaoh of the 26th dynasty of Egypt. In his days, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went to the aid of the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates. And King Josiah went against him. And Pharaoh Necho killed him at Megiddo when he confronted him. Megiddo is the Hebrew word for the Greek word Armageddon. And this is the valley which Revelation chapter 16 says that the final battle is going to take place. And so Josiah was killed in battle as these three forces came together. Josiah, we're not told in this text what battle it was in a battle with Assyria, and Pharaoh Necho came in to Assyria's aid and defeated this particular war, and as well as Josiah. Verse 30, then his servants moved his body in a chariot from Megiddo, brought him to Jerusalem, and buried him in his own tomb. And the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, anointed him and made him king in his father's place. Now Josiah had two sons. His son Jehoahaz, who became king, and he had another son. And these two sons, Jehoahaz was actually the youngest of the two sons. Now here's where the plot thickens. According to our text, and we're going to read it through, but according to our text, that the younger son, who is Jehoahaz, he reigned, and the people appointed him because of his anti-Egyptian stand. Remember, Necho Pharaoh came in and helped Assyria defeat this little battle, defeat Jerusalem. So Jehoahaz was appointed king strictly out of normal form, because the oldest son is supposed to take the throne. Well, the oldest son apparently was pro-Egypt. The youngest son was anti-Egypt, along with his mother. Both of these boys have different mothers. Jehoahaz's mother and him are anti-Egypt. So Israel right away takes him and anoints him as king. Well, there's going to be a problem, because he is going to resist Egypt coming down. And so they are going to remove Jehoahaz and put in his brother, who is pro-Egypt. And they're going to let his brother rule Israel because he is faithful to Egypt. So verse 31 says, Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 3 months in Jerusalem. That was it. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. Extra biblical writings gives us history about her. She was anti-Egypt along with her son. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. So it is, isn't it interesting? Again we have Josiah, who himself could go throughout the land purging the land of its sin. But he left his sons. He didn't teach his sons at home. And his son, Jehoahaz, which literally means Yahweh is grasped or clutched. Jehoahaz. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. Now Pharaoh Necho put him in prison at Riblah, in the land of Hamath, that he might not reign in Jerusalem. And he imposed on the land a tribute of 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. That is $760,320 he imposed upon the land. He took Jehoahaz and he removed him because of his anti-Egyptian sentiments. Removed him, put him in prison, and taxed the people to pay tribute to Egypt. $760,320. Verse 34. Then Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim. That would be the older brother to Jehoahaz. He made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in place of his father Josiah. Notice it doesn't say in place of his brother, because Necho, Pharaoh Necho, did not recognize Jehoahaz. The people anointed him, but he says, no, we're not going to have this. So he had him removed, put into prison, and his older brother, who was pro-Egypt, put in his place. Then Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in place of his father Josiah, and changed his name to Jehoiakim. Now Jehoiakim means Yahweh establishes. Pharaoh did not believe in Yahweh, God of Israel. But by renaming him, he was making him acceptable to the people by saying, this is Yahweh's established king. And so, making concessions to the people as if it was God setting up this, changed his name to Jehoiakim. And Pharaoh took Jehoahaz and went to Egypt, and he died there, apparently dying in prison there. So Jehoiakim gave the silver and gold to Pharaoh, but he taxed the land to give money according to the commandment of Pharaoh. He exacted the silver and gold from the people of the land, from everyone according to his assessment, to give it to Pharaoh Necho. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zebudah. Now that's different than the name for his mother. So there's two different mothers involved with these two boys. She's the daughter of Padiah of Rumah. We know nothing about her. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. The history of Israel, showing us how each ruler responded to the commandment that he was in charge of ruling the land to rule according to God, for himself and for the people. How some kings cleaned up the land, did what was right in sight of the Lord, but then either forgot or didn't have time, or whatever the case may be, didn't have time for their own households. And their sons after them tore down and just reestablished all the sin and pagan worship that their fathers had cleaned up. Back and forth it went, to where God says this is never going to change. Much like the book of Genesis, where God says the imagination of man's heart is only evil continually. shoot it, put it out of its misery. He brought a flood. So he will do to the human race in the book of Revelation. When God says, all of those who are to be saved are saved, all of the rest are done. That's when he will say the end. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3 that the long-suffering of the Lord is so that those who are going to receive Christ can still receive Christ. That's why we're still here. It's the only reason. But as soon as everybody receives Christ, then the end of the world will come. And God will put this people and this world out of its misery that is in rebellion towards Him. God has gone many years with His people. And finally, He says, that's it. No matter what Josiah does, because Josiah has a good heart, he falls in repentance and humility before me when he hears my word. And it's Josiah that's making the reforms. But if you ever notice something, the thread that's going on here? When a king ruled who was obedient to the Lord, the people followed because he was the king. But did you ever notice that when an evil king came and brought back pagan worship, the people followed him too? The people never said, oh no, you know, we're not going back to pagan worship. We refuse to defile ourselves. So it was just the king. If the king's heart was right with the Lord, the people followed. But as soon as an evil king came in, they followed him too. They followed all of his evil. The Lord just said, that's it. I've had it. I got one guy that's cleaning everything up, but the heart of this people is still rebellious towards me. As soon as the Lord knew, as soon as Josiah died, that the people would go right back to corruption and evil again, as long as they had an evil leader there. And so God was going to remove them. Interesting, the study of the heart of man in response to God, and in light of the history of Israel, God's people who were given God's word. Next week, chapter 24. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word, and as Josiah committed himself to keeping the commandments, the testimonies, and the statutes of the Lord, how great it is to have inspired for us and preserved for us the testimony of the interaction of Your people with You. Man's heart is the same. We are no different. Help us see that it is important to respond to and be obedient to the Word. But it is also important of the influence that we have with our family and with the people around us. And we can clean up the church, or we can clean up the land, or we can clean up our country. But if we are still at odds and still have a bad testimony with those around us, if we're not paying attention to the influence that we give to those around us, is that corruption will only be kept back until we're gone, and then it'll move in and take over again. Help us to see how important our influence is on one another and on the people we live with, our neighborhoods, the people we work with, the people all around us. May we gain a sense of the effectiveness of Christ. May our hearts be changed to desire for people to be touched by Christ in us. And certainly we know today that there is corruption in the church of God, as well as in our nation and in the world. It's going to get worse, the Scripture says. May we take that stand. May we serve the Lord with our whole heart and our whole soul and our whole strength. And Lord, search our hearts, whether there be any weakness or any drawing away from You. May we be like the people. May we take that stand on the covenant with the Lord, and realizing that all people must make that individual choice themselves. But may we make that choice in light of Your word, in light of the leading and directing of Your Spirit that You would have for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.